Well, we're going to continue our series this morning on positioning yourself for kingdom living. John 10:10. Everybody knows John 10:10, right? You should have that committed to heart. Jesus, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And so that's what we're looking for. We started January 1 looking at how to position ourselves. And of course, today's a special day for millions of people. 150 million people today will tune in to some special game they're having. I think it's called the Super Bowl, isn't it? And we're here today. Some of you got your jersey. My wife and I got our jerseys today. We're Team Jesus, right? John 3:16, we're lifetime members. That's right. And if you'd like, I asked if you wanted a shirt, let me know. And some of you did. Now some of you are saying, well, wait, where do you get? Well, you can wear it still. If you want one of these shirts, just let me know, right? Because that's what we're going to be talking about today. I want to thank my daughter. She set up the sanctuary today for us. April made the markers, the grid for us, and made our little end zone, what do you call that? Goalposts. Thank you. Goalposts, yeah. Praise the Lord. Things just, when you're my age, they just go. They're just gone, you know. Something, some kind of post. I don't know what it was, but... But the people all over the globe, in fact, I think they said 200 countries will be watching the game that we watch tonight. And we're kind of proud of that because our home team's going to be playing, right? The Kansas City Chiefs, and we're excited about that. How many of you remember the first Super Bowl? 1966 was the very first one. Who played? The Chiefs, that's right. And who else? The Green Bay Packers. And we didn't win, did we? In fact, I was praying we'd have that matchup again this year. If Green Bay would have won, we could have had the Chiefs play the Green Bay Packers again. That would have been a great rematch. But you say, what's that got to do with church? Well, I believe the Apostle Paul, many of his writings, and you'll see the scriptures up on the screen, we've indicated, Paul seemed to talk a lot about sports. And he oftentimes would take sports analogies to teach what we call game life truths. And he did it by what he knew in his day. I think if Paul knew about football, he probably would have wrote about football too. I think that would have been obvious. Because Paul writes in Corinthians there, 1 Corinthians 9, and I'm going to read it from the New Living Translations, all three of these scriptures, because how many of you have looked at the New Living Translation? It's a great translation. It's not the Living Bible that we know, the paraphrase. It is more of a translation, but written on a ninth grade level, easy to understand. They say the most easy listening to translation. So I've been reading it, and I find it to be true. I've been recommending it to new believers because it's easy to read and understand. Paul in Corinthians, the ninth chapter, wrote about one of these analogies of sports. And it's probably, in fact, we know that every few years in Corinth, there would be games like the Olympics. And people would come from all over the world, and they would compete. Now, I don't know if that event had just happened, or if it was going to happen, or if it already had happened. I don't know. We don't know. But Paul seized on the opportunity, just like we're going to do today, and this is what he wrote. He said, don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. There's our, easy, run. Hey, how are we going to run? We're going to run to win, aren't we? And all athletes, he said, are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away. But we do it for an eternal prize. So he says, I run with purpose in every step. I am not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. Wasn't that easy reading? Isn't that good? So he's taking the analogy. Probably it's in the paper. They're probably reading about it. I don't know. Probably the talk of the town. And Paul captures that moment skillfully and talks about the game life lessons. And we see here that he's saying that we are in a race. In fact, in 2 Timothy 4:7-8, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And I have remained faithful. And now the prize awaits me. What is the prize? He talked about Corinthians. We're running for an imperishable prize. What is it? He said it's the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look towards his appearing. And then in Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 37, in the NLT, it says, "No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ Jesus who loved us." What things? Well, we have to go back to the scripture. He had just written words like this: "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril? How about sword?" No, he says. No. In the King James, he says, no. "Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors." How can you be more than a conqueror? I mean, isn't conqueror good enough? How do you be more than a conqueror? Well beyond just winning the game. And here, NLT says it great, an overwhelming victory. We're not just going to squeak by. It will not be a razor finish. We'll have to get the cameras out to see who really won. He said, no, it will be obvious. It'll be overwhelming. And so this morning, real quickly, in the time we have, I want to share with you five positioning truths for end zone living. Since that's our theme today, and when you think of the goalpost here, the whole part, you may like football, you may not like football, you may not even understand all the positions of the game, but we do understand this much. There are two teams, and there is a football, and the object of the game is get that football in the end zone or over that goalpost more than the other team. Bam, that's football, right? That's football. And so I believe that sometimes life is kind of like that football game, and so we want to look at five truths about end zone living, because I believe God wants you to be overwhelmingly victorious in your life. Overwhelmingly. More than conquerors. Here's truth number one. You were chosen to be on God's team. You say, well, how many of you were ever in grade school where they lined you up and they picked teams? You ever do that? I hated that, didn't you? I just hated it. Be okay if you got picked first. But what if you're the last guy standing? Okay, we get Joe, because we got to pick everybody, right? I used to tease my grandson. I'd say, you know, I'm going to beat you. Grandpa, everybody's a winner. That's the mindset. Everybody's a winner. Well, I hate to tell you, that's not true, but okay. Not in the natural, in the spiritual. It is true here. But here, I want you to get the proper revelation of this thing that the Apostle Paul's talking about, this life principle is that, I mean, this is foundational. If you got this right, everything builds on it, that God loves me and he has chosen me. He chose me. When they all lined up, he said, I want you. I want you. And for the foundations of the earth. Man, wow, look at these scriptures here. Romans 8, 28 through 30. We know part of it, don't we? We know, this is from the NLT as well. For we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them. He chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them. He called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. Isn't that awesome? God did that. How many of you feel you're not really qualified to play the game? You ever feel that way? I feel that way sometimes. God, why'd you choose me? There's a lot of other better people out there. Lord, why am I the pastor? Why not somebody else? There's so many better pastors. Look, you're right. In the natural, you are so right. But here's what you got to understand about God's team that you're on. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. Write it down. God does not call the qualified. He qualifies those whom he has called. He didn't pick me because I was some winning prize. He picked me because he loved me and what he was going to do in my life. And he's going to take me just like I am, and he's going to make me the player I'm supposed to be on his team. How about 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, 9 through 10? This is from the New King James. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light,
who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. Thursday night, our men's group, we were talking about who we are in Christ. We looked at this verse and we claimed it for ourselves. That, hey, who are we? I look in the mirror sometimes. I go, man, oh, I knew too much about me, you know, God. But see, we're looking at the wrong thing. You know, I think we used the term Thursday night. We have this sin awareness or sin consciousness about ourselves. In fact, we ask the question, when you hear these two words, which one do you most identify with? Saint or sinner? Every one of you do, don't you? Oh, I'm a sinner. I think God is the opposite of that. He sees saint. Because again, it's not my qualification. It's what God has done. I am a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. I mean, when we apply this to Israel, I don't know about you, but they didn't look very holy to me. Why would you call them a holy nation? God, they were always messing up. I know. But what makes you holy? He said, I have separated you unto myself. And that's what holy means, to separate. And God has separated you, and he called you, and he put you on his team. And I want you to step out on the field in full awareness. I've been chosen. I've been chosen. You don't need to hang your head. You can lift your head up. John 15:16. Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Okay, you got that down? Because if you're going to play this game, you got to know he chose you. And if he chose you, he started this process. He's going to finish it. How about truth number two? This is very important. Say, yeah, he chose me. Okay. And even though that's true, I want you to know there are no perfect games and there are no perfect players. There just aren't. We know Romans 3:10, there is none righteous. No, not one. I wish he just said there are few. He didn't. He said there's none. There is no one. And listen, I'm surrounded by a lot of good people. You, for example. Sometimes I think, wow, Lord, these people, wow, they are so right. But you know what? You're still not perfect. It's only through Christ that we stand in perfection. Proverbs 24:16, for a righteous man may fall seven times. We gave that scripture to Brad today in the prayer room because he fell this week and hurt his rib. And we told him, well, that's one. Yeah, six more, right? Yeah. Hey, what's he talking about? Hey, he's talking about, he says a righteous man. He didn't say a man. He said a righteous man. A righteous man may fall seven times. You mean as righteous people we might stumble and fall? Oh, yeah. It's true. 1 John 1:9 wasn't written to unbelievers. It was written to believers. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's written to the church, isn't it? You mean we're going to sin? Probably. But I'm not going to focus on that. I'm focusing on what God has done in me. In fact, if we focus on love and the work of God in us, I believe you can win over sin, but it won't be because you tried harder. It's going to be because God is working in you. And you're just going to delight in it. In fact, I think we talked about this Thursday night, and I think Kenny brought it up that, you know, sometimes we're just wore out trying to live righteously. We just wear ourselves out when we just need to relax and rest in him and let God do that work in us. Amen? Yeah, you're going to stumble. You're going to fall. Don't focus on it, because what's he say? The righteous man may fall seven times. What's he say? And he will rise again. He will rise again. Focus on rising again, not on stumbling. Philippians 3, we looked at this a few weeks ago, verses 12 through 14. The Apostle Paul said, not that I have already obtained or am already perfected. What's he saying? I'm not perfect. I'm not perfect. I love it when people say, you know, the church is full of hypocrites. You should use that as an opportunity to share the gospel. Say, you know, you're right. It's overflowing with hypocrites. People who claim to be one thing but live another way. And that is when you present to them the wonderful gospel message, because we're broken people. And that's why we need this so bad. Well, if you were a good Christian, you ever heard that one? Usually people are trying to manipulate you, but you know, if you were a really good Christian, you say, you're right, you know, I'm not very good. But in Christ, it's Christ in me, the work that he's doing. And Paul said it, I haven't obtained, I'm not already perfected, but what? I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. And here's something that'll relate to the game. Stop thinking about the games that didn't go well and focus on what's ahead of you. We focus on our mistakes, our sins of the past. He's saying, no, forget that, and reach forward to those things which are ahead. And good coaches will tell their teams that. Don't worry about what happened at the last game. This is the game that matters today, right now. I press towards the goal. Oh, there's that prize again. For the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Here's the third truth. This is so important. We do not play this game alone. And the huddle is our friend. In Hebrews 10, 24 through 25, I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. What's he says, listen, don't neglect coming together. This is our huddle. You know what happens in the huddle? Did you know where the huddle came from in football? It was actually in 1895. There was a football team and they were deaf. They couldn't speak, and they didn't want anybody reading their signs, so they made a huddle. It caught on. It caught on. In fact, for a while, the crowds went, what are they doing? What are they doing in a huddle? What are they talking about in there, you know? I think I told you a story of the two little boys that in Arkansas, in Pee Wee football, down in Arkansas, I was down there doing some meetings, and they came to the service that night in their full gear. Their helmets were bigger than they were. And there were two little twin boys, cutest little kids. I got a picture of them. I wish I could find it. And I got talking to them and was teasing them after the game. Man, how'd the game go today? Oh, went good. Did you win? Did you lose? Yeah, we lost. I said, oh, okay. Shouldn't ask that question, but all right. And so we got, and I said, hey, tell me, guys, I just got one question. I said, you know, I've never played football, and I've always wondered, what happens in the huddle? And the one little boy, he was real quick. He said, we call plays in the huddle. I said, oh, yeah. But his little twin brother, he got right on the tail end. He goes, oh, he said, sometimes we just encourage one another. I think that's probably true, right? Especially after a play that didn't go well. You ever had any plays that didn't go well? You ought to come here and we'll encourage one another. What are we going to encourage people to do? Hey, let's keep going. Don't worry about stumbling or falling, or because life isn't perfect. It's not. But we're going to keep up. We're going to do what Paul said. We're just going to press on, and we're going to keep going. Amen? 1 Corinthians 12, we know this scripture well. I've been learning to apply it a little differently in my life, but Paul describes the body. He's describing the team, all right, the body of Christ. In verse 12, he says, as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, also is Christ. He's saying, hey, we're in this together. You don't do this by yourself. This whole thing called life is not meant to be done alone, solitary. He says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. We're on one team. That's what he's saying. Whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we have been made to drink into one Spirit. Wow. For in fact, the body is not one member but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not of an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? We'd say, that's silly. Of course not. But you know what? We do it all the time. We talk about members in the body as if they're not important. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were a hearing, where would the smelling be? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? For now indeed there are many members, yet one body. For the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor can the head say to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather these members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. That there should be no division in the body, but the members should have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, we all suffer. If one member rejoices, we all rejoice. Now you are the body of Christ, and you are individually members of it. Here's the reality. To play this game, it takes a team. It takes a team. You cannot play, nor were you meant to play, all the positions. It's impossible, isn't it? God gave us members, and we complete one another, and we can do together what we cannot do by ourselves. And that's the way life is as well. And I want you to know something. That ball over there, all the eyes are going to be on that ball today, because that's the object of the game, right, to get the ball into the end zone. But let me tell you, never forget this lesson. The game is won and even lost away from that ball. Away from that ball, things can happen. A good block can clear a path for a receiver. You're going to see that today. And extra yardage might be gained. Sometimes they'll be able to go the distance all the way to the end zone. Or have you ever seen a play like this, and we'll probably see it today, where somebody will make a super-duper play. But then there's that little thing called the yellow flag. And one of those referees throws it. And that play, which was so wonderful, ends up, you lose yardage. And I've often wondered about the huddle after that happens. Man, because they're out there dancing, such a great play. But a penalty took that play away from them. Games are won or lost away from the ball. What's the most famous player on the team? Quarterback. Everybody thinks they're quarterback, right? But he cannot play that game by himself. If he didn't have his team, he could be the best quarterback in the world, and it wouldn't matter. He needs his team. And a good quarterback will always say that in front of the TV, won't he? He'll always give credit to the team. Say, man, it was a great game. You're the number one quarterback. Yeah, but one for my team. That's what you want to hear, right? Because it's true, isn't it? We need each other. And some play their positions well. Now, I've been applying this scripture bigger than just this church. I used to always think, and it's true, it is applicable to this church, but I'm seeing it citywide. I think churches can fit into this particular analogy, that all churches can't do everything. And the city is full of churches, and some of them specialize in one thing, some of them specialize in another. And we have to be careful, because the two attitudes in this scripture are, one, I'm not important because I'm not the quarterback, I'm just not that significant on the team, not true, or we don't need that guy. We don't need that guy. We can play without him. Those are two attitudes that oftentimes exist in the church world. Ephesians 4, 3 through 6, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, the Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. It is team play. We are one team. It's not one player, but it's many. Vince Lombardi, the legendary NFL coach, who, by the way, the Super Bowl trophy is named after in his honor, so he's pretty important, right? He said this. Players more concerned about their own stats than the team's victory seldom win a championship. A team that spends its energy fighting with each other seldom has much left for their real opponents. There is no I in team. Hey, I think we could apply that in our lives, couldn't we? Hey, because we do have a tendency. Hey, we're all prone to it. Hey, look at me. Look what I did. I did this. I did that. Yeah. Always remember, you're backed up by a team, and you can't do anything by yourself. Amen. How about truth number four? This is important. We got to suit up for every single game. Ephesians 6:11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand, and that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. Having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and don't forget the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And you can read on. When you look at the game today, and I read this scripture here, I think, you know, it's evident when these football players put on pads, helmets, they put on their cleats, they got all this protection on their body, that's telling me something. That's that's telling me this is not going to be golf. This game, we call it a contact sport. Is that right? But our good friend Lombardi said this, football is not a contact sport. He said it is a collision sport. Dancing is a contact sport. I like that quote. I think that's great, right? It's a collision sport. And is it true? And isn't the writer of Ephesians trying to tell us that? When I read that, that's telling me what my life, hey, I'm in a war. I'm in a battle. And there's another team on the field. That's what he's trying to tell us. And they have one purpose in mind, and it's to stop you from getting into the end zone. And that's what the enemy's doing. He wants to stop you, and that's why the writer says, you're going to need to put on the whole armor of God. If they knew about football, they probably would have said, you need to suit up for the game. That's what you need to do. Because listen, if you come out there without your cleats, you're going to be in trouble. If you come out there without your helmet, you're going to be exposed, aren't you? Nobody's going to walk out on that field in their right mind, not properly equipped. And that's what the writer is telling us. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. And he's also saying, don't fight against your own team. That would be crazy, wouldn't it? We're one team together. We stand together. We might even fail together at times, but we'll do it together, right? And we'll stand together. We know the power of it. And this team that's out there, they're trying to stop you. And they're good. They're good. And they can really trip us up sometimes. But listen, I'm more than a conqueror. And even though there may be times when I think, man, I took a hard hit. Anybody here have been tackled in life? Whew. That's why you're supposed to put on this armor. Because you will be tackled. Weapons will be formed against you. But you are going to stand in a place of victory. How about truth number 5, our last truth, very important. You need to learn the playbook. You need to commit it to memory. And I'll tell you, these players, they work and work and work to learn these plays. You'll see the marker boards and they draw the plays and they go to practice and they step through them in slow motion. They practice them. And they're just always working at it. Because here's the reality. You can't step out on the field and go, now where was that? What is that play? Coach, can you bring me that play over here and draw it for me again? Because when you're in the game, you may have seconds to recall whatever that play was. And here, my friend, is our playbook right here. It's our playbook. And the scriptures are clear. Psalms 119:11. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. We got to tuck these truths in our heart. And God will bring them to your remembrance when you need them. And you see the enemy line up and you go, oh, I know what I need to do there, right? I know what I'm supposed to do. How about Joshua 1:8? This is from the NLT. Study this. Remember, Joshua's just got the word that the key quarterback has died, and he's taken his place. And here's the instruction from the captain of the team. Study the book of instructions continually. Meditate on it day and night, so you will be sure to obey everything that's written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in what you do. So I imagine these players, they dream about these plays. They have committed them to memory. And that's what God is calling us to do too. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 from the NIV. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Why? So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is our playbook. This is our playbook. And I put 2 Corinthians 2 in there because it's so important. We talked about this yesterday at the breakfast briefly. 2 Corinthians 2:11. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Could we change that to fit today and say we are not ignorant of his plays? And in its context, he's talking about forgiveness. He's saying, listen, we need to be wise concerning the enemy's plays. Is that right? Here's the cool part about us. We have an advantage the other team doesn't have because we have the other team's playbook. Now, in the natural, that's called Spygate. Remember that back in 2003? Some team sent a spy into the practice time of another team and videotaped them. Their plays, because they walk through them in slow motion, and you're not supposed to do that. Why? What's wrong with that? In fact, they say one went into the locker room and stole some of the paperwork plays. Why is that? Why was that frowned upon? Because that gives the other team an unfair advantage. And they want to keep the game fair. Well, I got some great news for you today. This game's not fair. And we have the advantage. We have an unfair advantage in the natural, right? Because we know the other team's playbook. There's nothing the other team can bring in us that we don't already know about. So that puts us in a great standing, doesn't it? Because God has prepared us. He says, don't be ignorant concerning the plays of the enemy. We already know them. There's nothing he can bring to us. In fact, one Old Testament writer said, there's nothing new under the sun. I see it all, don't you? And I've never heard anything that surprises me anymore. I've seen it. Know about that. Know how bitterness works? Oh, yeah. Unforgiveness? Oh, yes. Division in the home? Yeah, I've seen it. The enemy, he's up to his old tricks. But here's the good news. You know his plays, and you have a playbook that will counter everything he sends to you. That's why no weapon, no play formed against you will prosper. God has given us an unfair advantage in him. Amen? Man, so we're standing. No wonder we're more than conquerors. No wonder we overflow in victory, because we have this advantage in Christ. Not in myself, but in Christ. And God's foreordained knowledge, he knows the plays. He had to go to Samaria because he would meet a woman there. He was way ahead of what the enemy was doing. God will always be ahead of what's going on, and he's the captain of our team. Amen? So we're going to come to the table this morning, and this is what I call the unstoppable play. I mean, every team likes to have one, right? The play that the other team cannot have a defense against. There's no way they can stop it. In fact, this play gets you into the end zone every time. Every time. And it's a scripture we all know. It's right in the playbook. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And here it is. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Man, that's the play of all plays, isn't it? And that's what makes us part of Team Jesus. And I'm a lifetime member. And nothing can ever change it. John 3:16. What's God speaking to your heart today? Which one of those truths do you need to focus on in the game that you're playing? Maybe you got some of them nailed down. Maybe some of them you don't. But I believe God wants to speak to you today. Maybe it's the idea of knowing that God's chosen you. If you haven't settled that today, I want you to settle it. That's how much God loves you. Worship folks, if you could come. I want you to know today there are no perfect games, and some of you are tripping over that because you know the games that have not went well for you. And there's something else you need to know. A bad play, a bad game does not make. Also, a bad game, a bad year does not make, right? Be careful what you focus on and know. In fact, I heard a coach say once, if there's no penalties, you're probably not playing well. It means you're giving it all you got. So don't be taken back by that. Just know you're not perfect, but the one you serve is. And even though there are no perfect games, that just means you're not going to score every time you touch the ball. I love it when we do, and we're all going to dance and celebrate, but that won't be every play. It just won't be. And read the story of the disciples. You'll see it. Think of it like a football game. They had some great victory days where they danced in the end zone, and they had days when they said, man, we just lost 20 yards. What in the world? And God was telling them, just keep going, boys. Keep going. Keep going, because this game, you're not fighting for victory. You're fighting from victory. Know that we don't play alone, and maybe I know the tendency today is for people to isolate themselves and separate themselves from one another. That's not God's heart for us, is it? I was talking to a brother this week. In fact, he gave me a ride in his car. He said, Pastor, I want to get back in the game. I want to get back in the game. I said, you can. I've separated myself from the team. I've been off doing my own thing. I want to get back in the game. Maybe you're like that today, and God's calling you back into the huddle. Maybe some of you have been trying to fight without proper equipment, And God wants you to put on the whole armor today. Would you do that? He's called you to it. You notice as you look at those pieces of armor, it's defensive and some of it's offensive, because that's the game, right? There's defense and offense. It's all in play at any time. But we have a playbook. We have a playbook. And we're going to, here's what I want you to commit to today, that you will play the play just like it's written. Don't try to modify it or change it. Well, yeah, but no, just play it the way God said to play it and trust Him for the outcome. Amen? Father, we love You today, and we come to this table, and we pray that the love that You have deposited in us, that, Lord, it will flow out of us, and that we will see ourselves properly as You have assembled together a great team. And it's not just this church anymore, I don't think. It's bigger than that. It's global. That, Lord, You're equipping people and positioning them, and You know exactly what's coming. And so, Lord, we're going to listen to Your voice, and we're going to commit the playbook into our hearts, and we're going to, I believe You're going to lead us to end zone living, and we're going to see the victory we've longed for. It's here. It's for us. Lord, I pray You'd encourage us today as we step onto the field. We are not fans. We're not just fans. We're players. Lord, call us into this place and equip us to do it. As we come to this table, we remember the play that was unstoppable in our life that brought us to this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We want to invite you to stick around for a little fellowship, a little huddle time. Over in the friendship room. Spend time just encouraging one another, maybe hearing stories of what it's been like in the game last week. Because we're showing up every day, we're suiting up every day. And it's going to be, I'll tell you, some of us, we've been at this game a while. Some just started. Some of you in the first quarter, second quarter, third quarter, fourth quarter. A lot of us are in the fourth quarter. I heard that the fourth quarter is the most exciting. At least it seems to be that way lately. Don't leave the game too early, would you? Because next week we're going to talk about the God of the comeback. It's not over till it's over. And sometimes we look at things and we think, man, this does not look good. It's not over till it's over. And football's the one game, you never really know how long the game's going to last, do you? We know there's four quarters. But it could last, depending on how many timeouts there are, how many fumbles. I mean, it could last a long time, or it could be a short game. We don't know. So it's true for our lives. God knows when the game will end for each of us. But until that comes, I'm giving it 100%. How about you? And I'm excited to get up every day and play the game. And I believe God's already got it. It's all marked out for us. We just walk the grid. Just walk it. It's all marked out. God's got it all. We're in His hands, right? We're in His hands. If you're here today and you just need prayer, there'll be people here to pray with you, members of our team, because we're all one together. And what happens to one of you happens to all of us. Maybe you need some encouragement in the huddle, like that little boy said. Maybe we just need a word of encouragement, a hug or something. Hey, okay. Maybe we fell and we're getting back up again. That's okay. Maybe you've been out of the game. It's time to get back in the game. We need each other to be able to walk that path, amen? So I encourage you, God bless you. I encourage you. If you're here today, you say, you know, I'm not even on this team. I've been sitting up in the stands watching. This could be your day. Come on down out of the stands. Join us on the field. Join us on the field. God's got purposes and plans for your life. I want to encourage you, don't worry about the past plays or don't consider the things of old. God's got new things for us. Amen. And you are welcome to come and walk with us in this game. Father, I ask Your blessing upon this congregation. They are my teammates. And I couldn't play without them. And You're the one who assembles these teams together. You add to the church according to Your pleasure. And just like you needed to go to Samaria, Lord, there are things you have done here in our midst. We're not even aware of how they fit, but you do. And so, Father, we're just saying today that we're going to show up and be part of this. And would you help us just to value one another, value our teammates, and just see what you might do in the midst of us. We're excited to play this game. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you as you go. Go in God's love and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Amen.